Clips have had a hard time. You know that? 13 long years of suffering, pain, misery, neglect, loneliness, emptiness. Any other depressing words you want to put on the end of that tagline right there, go ahead. And I tell you what, though, in Genesis chapter number 41, Joseph started singing. He started singing, I can guarantee you that. I don't know what he was singing. The Bible doesn't say. He doesn't say he was even singing, but I think he was probably singing. He was happy. Things were looking up for this young man, and at 30 years old, God was doing something really miraculous and amazing through him that only time would tell. You know, I have so many thoughts with this message this morning that I'm just going to go ahead and say a couple of things right here at the very beginning before we get into the real crux of it this morning, but think about Joseph's life and really where God had placed him at and the timing of it all. If he would have been let out just 2 years before this, where would he have been? Would he have been available for Pharaoh to be able to interpret the dreams? Would he have gone back to Canaan and perhaps missed out on this interpretation of the dreams and then missed out on the opportunity to be the prime minister and missed out on saving all of that corn and grain and then missed out on saving his family, missed out on saving perhaps that section of the world from famine and from drought? I don't know really, but I just think it's amazing that we sometimes... You never know. Think about this. What God has got you going through, he has a specific reason. He doesn't may, he does. He's got a specific reason why he's doing it. And it may be to save the whole world. You say, that seems very improbable for my sake. You know, I don't really see that happening for me. But think about this. This young man in prison, do you think that he thought he would save the whole world? You think he thought he would save the country of Egypt and the land of Canaan through the wisdom that God would give to him? I don't know if God's going to have you save the world necessarily or anything like that, but I can guarantee you this, that whatever you're going through, God's got a purpose. He's got a reason. He doesn't do things haphazardly or just on the whim. God is a purposeful God, very purposeful God, and he does those things in a very purposeful way. I think another thing that's amazing to me is this, is that when Pharaoh brings in the magicians and the wizards and all the other guys to interpret the dream, and really when you read the dreams about the seven fat cows and the seven thin cows and the seven thin cows eating up the seven fat cows and so on with also the corn, really when you read the dream, in some ways, some of it's kind of easy for even maybe us to interpret. You know, the fact that they were doubled, that should show to really anybody that there's something real serious about this. The fact that seven means something, 7 days, 7 years, seven something. But what's amazing to me is that God withheld any wisdom from the magicians so that God could use his man to interpret the dream. Isn't that a great principle found in the New Testament? That God has hidden away the things from the world, from the wise. Even Jesus said that, I'm glad, Lord, that you did not reveal these things unto the wise, but what? Unto babes. And I tell you what, if I feel like a babe a lot of times, I look at a lot of people around me. There's a lot of people around that I know that are a lot more smarter. They're a lot more smarter. They're a lot smarter than I am. They're more intelligent than I am. They have got more money than I've got. They've got better speaking skills than I have. But God did not reveal those things and to the many of those people, but praise God, he revealed those things of his gospel unto me, just like he did to his wonderful servant Joseph. This story in Genesis chapter 41 is taking a dramatic turn from a young slave Hebrew boy to a man that is second in charge. And as some have noted, that he has become what we would think in our modern day as a prime minister, if you will, a prime minister. And in Genesis chapter number 41, you're there. Let's read to the end of the chapter from verse number 37. The Bible says, and the thing was good, the interpretation that Joseph made to Pharaoh in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is the as a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I was reading one commentary and I thought this was a very good point, was this with that one particular verse. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that if we got politicians involved in the government that had the Spirit of God in them? Amen. That would be a miracle. That'd be something else right there. That was the first qualification, though, for Joseph, was that, can we find another man like this in whom the Spirit of God is in him? Wow, what a wonderful description. In verse 39, it says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, and there is none so discreet and wise as thou art, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Now, and in some respects, that looks great, doesn't it? When you really consider it, you think, wow, he was a slave, he was in prison, now he's the second in charge of a whole land. But in a way, also, Pharaoh's like, hey, man, I don't have to worry about anything anymore. It's all on you now. It's all on you. Isn't that, that's kind of stressful in itself, too, when you think about it. Can you imagine being in charge of a nation? You look at presidents. Have you ever seen this before? Have you ever looked at presidents? I don't care if they're what they are. It doesn't matter what their policies, whatever they believe or whatever they teach or whatever they try to promote. None of that matters. Have you ever looked at presidents from when they first went into office until when they came out of office? They look haggardly. I mean, Obama went into office with black hair and he came out with gray. They go in with no wrinkles and they come out with wrinkles. Because, I mean, think about being the leader of a nation. You don't sleep at night some nights. You're waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning when something happens bad in Syria. I mean, you're all ears all the time for sometimes 4 years and sometimes eight. And think about this. Here is Pharaoh saying, hey, bud, I'm not in charge anymore of these things. You are. He was now promoted to a new level of stress, if you will. He still needed God. It says in verse number 42, it says, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went over all the land of Egypt. Very interesting, isn't it, that Joseph served Potiphar, and then he gets a wife from the priest of On, a lady whose name is very similar, Potipharah. One person said it like this. He said, isn't it amazing that the good things in life and the evil things of life can so many times look so similar? Look so similar. Both were available to him, Potiphar's wife and Asenath, Potipharah's daughter. Both were available, but only one was permissible. Only one was permissible. Oftentimes in life, the line between that is what is good and that which is evil can seem very thin, can seem very razor sharp, and we need much wisdom to decide what is right and what is good. We need to be discreet and wise like Joseph was, amen? He says here, in verse number 46, and Joseph was, really this is where we'll spend the majority of our time today, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up in food the cities, the food of the field which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah's priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. It's not that he forgot them, it's just that things were better now, and they was able to alleviate his pain through the birth of this son and through his present state. And he also says in verse number 52, in the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according to as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. As I mentioned earlier in the announcements, was that next week and for the next couple of weeks, we'll spend some time dealing with missions. And I thought it was a very appropriate time, and I wanted to end with this because we are really at a crux. We're at a very big interchange in the life of Joseph. We have gone through suffering and trial and heartache in Joseph's life, and in chapter number 42, the scene is going to dramatically change. It's going to go from all about Joseph, and then all of a sudden, and you talk about drama. How many of you, some of you say, that person likes drama. If you like drama, chapter 42 is right here. Here he is one day sitting there handing out corn, and all of a sudden, here his brothers walk in. I mean, totally change of the story from here on out to the end of Genesis. But today we're in Genesis chapter 41, and we're seeing really that Joseph, in this particular passage, and really throughout his whole life, he had something, a quality in him, a character trait that was formed even, I believe, as a very young man. I think it'd be good if you went over to the book of Romans, chapter number 12 and verse number 11. Romans chapter 12, and I want you to underline, if you want to, in your Bibles, one short little verse for you, for yourselves as you turn over to the book of Romans. And Joseph had a particular character trait in his life that really lasted all the way from his young age to this time that he was an old man. And that was the fact that he was diligent. He was a diligent man. He was a meticulous, hardworking, industrious, and wise person. He was a man that, and really, in all accounts, when you really begin to consider, if you really sit down and commonsensically consider the life of Joseph and what he had to gain for working hard and doing good and all the other things, he really had nothing to look forward to. I mean, as a slave, he had nothing to gain, really, in a sense. He had no hope of ever seeing his family ever again. In many cases, some would have thought that he had every reason, in many cases, to be, in many respects, to be slothful, to be half-hearted. But he purposely chose to be diligent about the business that God had put him in. Now, how'd you turn to Romans? Because I wanted you to see one verse, and that is in verse number 11 of Romans chapter number 12. In Romans 12:11, it says this to us that are believers in Christ now. It says that we ought to not be slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that's exactly what Joseph was. He wasn't slothful in his business. He was fervent in his spirit. He was zealous in his work, and he served the Lord in everything that he did. And in Genesis chapter number 41 is a supreme example of this. He is really in charge of everything that is there. And really, he has the king's golden ring. Did you notice that? You know what that is? I like what one folk said. I think it was Charles Swindoll said, that was the platinum charge card of the day.
I mean, that was it. You had the golden ring. You could do whatever you wanted to do. I mean, life was easy now. You had the golden vesture. People were bowing down to you. Do you think at this point, at this particular instance in life, that Joseph said, man, I've lived out my days of stress and work and hard toil. I'm done with it all. I'm done being diligent. I'm done being hardworking. That's not what he did at all. In fact, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 41 that whenever Joseph received this great pomp, this great parade, this beautiful wife, that the Bible says, and Joseph in verse 46 was 30 years old, and when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of from Pharaoh. He went out throughout all the land. He labored. He gathered. He went. He did. I mean, just that whole section there will almost get us tired in thinking about all that he did. And really, if you went over to Genesis chapter number 47, and at the end of that chapter too, we also find that Joseph was not quite done. Because in Genesis chapter number 47, the Bible clues us in what happens the rest of the famine. At the rest of the famine, the Bible says in verse number 13, there was no bread in all the land in Genesis 47, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted for the reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan. I mean, he gathers up all the money. And he goes on, he gathers up all the cattle. I mean, he gathers up everything until finally the people come to him and say, we don't have anything left, right? And he says, all right, give me your lands. And they sell him his lands. And then they said, we have nothing left. And then towards the end of the famine, he says, then give me yourselves. And he makes them work for him. And when the famine ends, he makes an agreement with them. He says, if you'll do this, then you'll give back to Pharaoh 20% of everything that you make after it's all said and done. You know what Joseph was doing? I like what one person said. He said the Egyptians were always wasteful people. He said, where do you get that from? 7 years, you grabbed handfuls on purpose, and in the first year, you don't have anything left? Nobody has anything? You didn't save for a rainy day? Really? Nobody? In less than 6 months, everybody's coming to Joseph asking him for something. Do you save for a rainy day? Do you save for a time? Are you just completely dependent upon somebody else in your time of need? Hey, the Bible teaches us and teaches in biblical principles to be prepared. To be prepared. To look ahead. To say, you know what? Times might not always be very good. I was selling something the other day and the guy was trying to talk me down and he said, well, you know how these days are. It's real hard these days. Not many people are getting much work. And I thought, what in the world is this guy talking about? 97% of the people have got a job that want a job and only three people, they added 100,000 more jobs for the 100 straight month and they've added jobs for 100. I mean, times are pretty decent right now. Everywhere I look, when I drive around Austin, it says, now hiring, now hiring, now hiring. I know somebody just to talk to me the other day and said, man, we got jobs all over the place. I have got hotels calling the church saying, please, if you got anybody in your church that needs help, that needs work, please send them to us. We've got a plethora of jobs. Please, please. Hey, today times are pretty decent right now. People can make money if they want to. And if you are, put a little bit back, all right? Don't depend on the government and your mama or your daddy or somebody else. Say, when times do get tough, I've got something. Don't be like these wasteful Egyptians. Joseph wasn't wasteful, though. He was diligent. He was a diligent, and he had started this as a very young age. I like the quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson that said this. He said these words, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And I'll tell you what, Joseph reaped a destiny because of the character that he'd been sowing from a very young age. In Genesis chapter number 31, verses 38 through 42, we find that, first of all, number one, we find Joseph's diligence was studied. The Bible says this, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And though Joseph perhaps may have been born with the proverbial silver spoon in his mouth in the form of a coat of many colors, Jacob was not about to make Joseph just his little pet child. He sent him out on missions, and he sent him out to take care of the sheep. He sent him out to shepherd the flock. He even sent him on a 17-year-old boy on a weeks-long journey on foot to find his brothers. Can any of you imagine sending your child out into the wilderness to just go find something? I mean, that's pretty amazing when you really think about it. Jacob might not have been a good example in a lot of things, but I'll tell you what he did have on his resume: hard work. He did have that on his resume, because in Genesis chapter 31, verse number 38, he says to Laban, "These 20 years I've been with thee. The ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young. The rams and thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss. My hand didst require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, the frost by night, the sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus I've been with thee 20 years in thy house, and served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and six years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times." The more I read of this, the more it makes me not to want to be a farmer. I mean, helping the calves and helping the ewes and staying up all night and staying up all day, and my wages changes from this to that. And man, it is hard work, I'll tell you right now. It's hard work being a shepherd. And Joseph learned that from a very early age. That was Jacob's testimony. And may I encourage you, fathers and mothers, in the beginning of this message right now, to be diligent. To be diligent and show that to your children. Show an attitude of diligence, of hard work to them. Get them out there doing something. Don't just do everything for them. Get them, let them get their hands dirty. Let them teach them to work early on. Teach them to be diligent in their schoolwork. Make them put their noses to the grind, all right? Say, hey, you need to get busy. You need to study. You need to get your homework done. You need to do those kinds of things. Well, I feel like I'm always saying it. That's fine. Sometimes you always do have to say it. Think about you. What did you want to do? Did you just want to run? When you got home, the first thing you wanted to do was your homework, right? As a kid. None of us did. None of us wanted to. We wanted to play and have a good time. But we need to teach our children, raise them up, train up a child. The Bible does not say discipline a child, spank a child, put a child in submission in the way he should go. It doesn't say that. The Bible says train up a child. The thing that we're missing many times in Christian parenting is this, and in parenting in general, is training. We cannot let children to themselves. A child must be trained. They must be trained. Why is it that all the other religions of the world have understood this, but many times Christianity has not? Why don't we train our children in the ways that they should go? Make sure they understand that the principles of hard work and diligence pay off in the end. They pay off in the end. Get them in there, wash the dishes, mow the lawn, take out the trash, do something. Get them busy on some things. You say, well, they can't do that. Hey, I've seen my little boy, 7 or 8 years old, carry a big old heavy load of trash, and he figured out how to throw that thing in the dumpster, all right? He said, Daddy, I can't get it out there. I said, well, figure something out. Get it out there. Somehow do it. You know what he did? He became ingenious. He went and grabbed a wagon, and he pulled it over there to the dumpster, you know? And then he stood on a little stool step, and he put it inside. You say, that's mean, that's cruel. No, I'm just trying to train up our children in the way that they should go, so when they're old, they won't depart from it. So when they're old and they're out of job, they don't come whining to the boss, but you know what they do? They think for themselves, and they figure out through problem solving, and try to figure out what to do in a hard situation. We are raising a bunch of buttercups in our society, and I'm not trying to just get some amens here. I'm just saying there is a society that's being raised out there that are like the horse leech that say, give, 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 give. We won't, we won't, we won't. You know what? We need some people that just say, you know what? I'm going out there and I'm going to put my nose to the grind and do what God's wanting me to do. Live for the Lord and be diligent about the business in it. Number two. Joseph's diligence was studied. He learned it from a young age. But number two, understand, Joseph's diligence was sustained. It did not stop there. When he gets to Egypt and he's a slave, does his diligence stop? Not at all. As I've alluded to this morning, if anybody had the reason to be unenthusiastic, if I was sold into slavery today, all right, how would I respond to that, okay? How would you respond to that? Would you just be saying, I can't wait to wake up in the morning to work? No, I would be a little unenthusiastic. I might be a little indifferent, and maybe just sheer laziness might take over me in some places. But he did not do the such. In Genesis chapter number 39, we see him in Potiphar's house. We find four descriptions. Number one, the Lord was with him. Number two, he was prosperous. It means he was working, he was doing, he was moving. He served Potiphar. Number three, and number four, he was the overseer of his house. What does that mean? He was the manager. He was the manager. He managed people and he managed things. He managed everything. He moved from the Potiphar's house. He went down to the prison house, didn't he? And there's three descriptions found of him there. Number one, the Lord was with him. I find this very interesting. When Christian people are diligent about what God wants them to do, it's obvious the Lord is with them. The Lord is with them. God is with them. And whatever he did, that was made to prosper. That lets me know he did something, right? He didn't just sit around and get blessed. Amen. Can I get an amen to that right there? He didn't just sit around and get blessed. I'll tell you what, when he did something and was blessed for it, a man may say, thou hast faith. I have faith in thou. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The faith that we demonstrate to other people is seen by what we do and how we live. It is obviously not seen such in the way of God. God is the only one that can see the heart. But understand this. By the way we make that manifest to each other is by the fact that we show out our faith. He became not only that, he also became the manager of the prison. Now, I'm pointing all this out to show you this, that diligence does not come by email, okay? It comes through hard work, and it usually begins at a very young age and continues as we grow older. Don't you think it would take a lot to manage the affairs of Potiphar's house? How about managing a bunch of prisoners? What do you think that took? It's like herding cats. You know? It wasn't easy. God was using him to prepare him for a greater role. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men, the Bible says. He will not stand before obscure men, men that have no knowledge, men that have no reputation. Somebody that's diligent about their business will stand before mean men. They will stand before kings. Think about Paul. Paul was such a diligent man in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he have him do? He had him even stand before Caesar one day, the ruler of the whole entire world. And I believe he preached the gospel to him. He did just like he did with Agrippa and the other men that he spoke to. He preached the gospel to them, and God put them in those places because they were diligent about the Lord's work, diligent to do what God wanted them to do. I just don't want you to get the impression this morning that I'm here for nothing. I'm working my fingers to the bone for nothing. I'm being diligent for this man or for this woman for nothing. I'm just doing all these things for no reason. No, understand this. You're using your talents and the diligence that God would want you to do, not being slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving who? The Lord. The Lord. It's for God. It's for his testimony, for his glory. To not show show diligence in the business that God has called you to, whether that's turning a wrench or typing keys or changing diapers or vacuuming floors, my friend, is to show laziness, is to not bring glory to God. The Proverbs are very clear about this. It says in Proverbs 10:4, he that becometh poor dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The slothful man will not even roast that which he took in hunting. Did you ever hear that? But the substance of a diligent man is precious. It's precious. He loves it and he takes good care of it. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. And I think of so many people, sadly, in sad cases. This is a very sad case. I see this before. And you've seen it perhaps with your own eyes too. Somebody that's very poor, that doesn't have much money, and they go into a convenience store and they buy a slew for a lotto tickets. And they're poor. They don't have anything. They don't have the money to be spending on lottery tickets. They don't have that kind of money. But they do. Why? Because they're hasty. They're hasty. And when you're hasty, it's only to want. The sluggard, he desires and he doesn't have anything. Doesn't have anything. Hey, life is not about get rich quick. Life is really not about getting rich. Life is about the Lord. Labor not to be rich, the Bible says. You're not in your job to earn money to be rich. You're in your job so that you may provide for your family and do the things that God has called you to do. And if he makes you rich in it, then you know what? Give God glory for it. And make sure you also give back to others that you may help others that are poor and needy. But here's the deal. Diligence brings blessing. It brings a blessing. And I'm teaching you this morning all because I think there's a very important thing I want to say is that doctrine, the teaching that we learn from the Word of God, it demands duty. I've been teaching that with our teenagers on Sunday morning. You ought to write that down. Doctrine demands duty. Teaching demands action. Teaching demands action. Any teacher that teaches a subject, whatever subject it may be, and does not show the application of such subject, does not show that this can be used in some way. And they need to show that. Show that this is usable. This is good. This will help you. This will do you well in the future. And diligence is just the same. He left the presence of Pharaoh after the parade was over and after everything was done, and he didn't waste any time on the matter. And year after year, he started collecting food. In year number 4, he was collecting. In year number 5, he was collecting. In year number 6, he was still collecting. He was even still collecting when the Bible says that they collected so much, they couldn't even keep the accounting books about it anymore. They didn't even know how much they had. They had so much. Can you imagine? They didn't even know how much they had. They just said, put it over there in that building. All right, we just built a new building. Just put it over there. We're building what? Put it in that place. I don't know how much we got. We got so much, we don't even know how much we've got. Just put it somewhere. And he kept counting and he kept counting and he kept getting and he kept getting. And finally, in the 8th year, his diligence paid off because all that he collected lasted throughout the whole entire time. And we must learn to shadow the diligence of Joseph. Very practically, let me say it like this. Shadow him in your J-O-B, right? Shadow him in your job. Shadow him in your job. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with trembling and fear and singleness of your heart as unto what? As unto Christ. That's important. It's important that we understand our work is not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. It doesn't matter if you were a slave or if you were a free man. None of you are slaves in here this morning, but I'll tell you this, you are a free person, and in the work that you're working in, the job that you're doing, you say, I don't like my boss, I don't like my coworkers, I don't like what I have to do sometimes. You know what? So be it. If God has put you in that place and you believe that's where God wants you to have, don't do it for eye service, don't do it to be men pleasers. Do it as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God, it says. This is the will of God. Second, I would say this, very practically speaking, I'm putting out the application now. This is diligence. why don't you find a way that you can be diligent to serve the Lord? Be diligent in serving God. Find a way. Find something to do for God. Do something for the Lord. Find something to do for the Lord. You say, I don't know anything. Why don't you come to me? I can tell you something, all right? I'll be glad. I'll be glad to let you in on a few things, okay? There's a lot of things that can be done for the Lord. Maybe in some way you could help in a capacity. Maybe you could go visit somebody in the hospital, or maybe you could work on something or vacuum something, or maybe you could help out in some special way when an event comes up, or maybe as these ladies did today, you can help in singing in a special music. I mean, I tell you what, that blessed my soul. That was a help to me. I don't know if it was to you. If it wasn't, your wood's wet, okay? That was a help to me. That got me fired up. That got me ready to preach. That got me ready to go. I was excited when I heard that song. Oh, man, Joseph, man, he's now singing. I was excited. And when God wants to hear us sing whenever when bad times are going through. Make sure that you understand that God has a work. He has something. No matter your age, your strength, your time, or availability, you can find something to do for God. Maybe it's to give. Maybe it's just giving and helping out. You like AC and heat? Amen? I do. I don't mind it. I went to a church the other day, and no disparaging on the church at all. But the inside of the building was old, and it was in very much disrepair. Very much disrepair. And I felt sorry for them. I did feel like I was walking back in 1976, though I never lived then. Some of y'all got that. Give to the Lord. Give as unto the Lord. Give as unto the Lord. Help out in some way. I'm just saying there is a way to help. There's a way to get something out there. There's a way to do something. Find a way. Find something to do so that the gospel can be presented, so that people can be helped, so that others can be, in fact, I was just, if a real practical way, I was praying about this and thinking about this. There's a lady in our church right now, Tammy Ross. She's in the hospital up at Seton, Maine. Went to visit her just a couple of days ago. They don't know what's wrong with her. Hey, maybe somebody this volunteer this afternoon, go up there and see how she's doing. Right there's a way. Right there. I've got a real vision to see us get out about 1,000 or more door hangers in our neighborhood. Not knocking on doors, nothing. Just put a hanger. Maybe you say, you know what? It takes some work to fill up all those door hangers. I got a bunch of them back there. I say, hey, we'll just come up here on a weekday and just fill out stuff, those things. I might not be able to walk. You know, I might not be able to walk for 100 homes, but I can fill up a bunch of those door hangers. I'm just saying, there are ways to serve the Lord. There's ways to get out there and to do something for the Lord. But in Ezekiel chapter number 22, in verse number 30, God is not looking for a committee. He's not looking for a group. You know what Ezekiel was looking for? God said to Ezekiel, he said he was looking for what? A man, one person, to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge. I love what one Detroit executive said when his secretary busted in the office one day. She said, sir, would you believe it that a man has flown from New York to Paris? He did nothing. He just looked at his paper and kept writing. He said, sir, maybe you didn't hear me. A man has flown across the Atlantic Ocean. An amazing thing. This is in the year 1928 or 27. And he set down his pencil calmly and he said, ma'am, he said, a man can do anything by himself. He said, when a committee flies the Atlantic, he said, please let me know. And God's not looking for a committee, my friend. God's looking for a person, somebody to stand in the gap, to say, I'll go, I'll do it, whatever God wants me to do. Be the person that is like the man that was in the parable of the talents who had 5 talents that worked diligently and gained 5 more talents. Or the man that had 2 talents and he worked diligently and gained 2 more talents. You see, God wasn't pleased because the man that had 5 gained 5. He was pleased by the fact, he wasn't pleased, I should say, more with the man that had 5 or more than the man that had 2. He didn't care. That doesn't matter to God. What matters to God is that you work with what you got. That's what matters to the Lord. Never ever think, well, if I had this, or if I had more money, or if I had more time, or if I had more strength. Never think like that. That's wrong thinking. That's a wrong philosophy of life. Think with what you have got and use what you do have. And God will bless it, my friend, when you use it for his glory and for his honor. Be like the two, be like the one son who, though he said in the parable, though he said these words, though he said to his father, who said to him, go work in the field, you remember? And the one said, I'll go, and did not go. And the other one said, I won't go. But then he repented thereof and he went on. Be like the second son. You may not be the most industrious or diligent person in your life. Maybe there are areas in your life that have been pointed out to you that you could be more diligent in. Don't say words of fluff. Don't hide your one talent and bury it in the sand. No, and you know what we need to do? Repent of that and say, yes, Lord, I will go, though I have said in the past, perhaps I won't go. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. I've been speaking this morning solely in terms to encourage us to be diligent from the life of this man, Joseph. But I want to say this to you this morning, that I thought of one other man that God put in my heart that was a very diligent man. You see, at the age of 12 years old, he was diligently studying with the doctors in the temple when his parents came to find him after 2 days of missing him. And then from there to the time he was 30, he diligently worked as a carpenter, which I'll remind you is not a very easy job. In those days, Luke, they didn't have skill saws and sawzalls and table saws. And then may I remind you that after he was called into the ministry and put into the ministry by the Holy Spirit of God at his baptism, that Jesus Christ began to teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom for 3.5 long years, many times without sleep, without rest. He healed people and helped people. And Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 40 is perhaps one of my favorite passages and stories and thoughts of Jesus Christ. For when after he had healed Peter's mother-in-law and he had asked from a fever and he had cast out a devil and after he'd been teaching in the synagogue all day long, the Bible tells us that now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him and he laid his hands on them, every one of them, and healed them. Can't you just see that? Can you see Jesus sitting outside of Peter's house? Perhaps in a chair, perhaps standing up. I don't know what he was doing. And as he looked down the road, he could see person after person, lame person, blind person, sick person, a long line of people wrapped around the block. And what did he do? He just sat there one after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, until they were all healed and helped. The Bible says in Mark that he went to bed and he woke up early in the morning. He rose up and he went to a mountain to pray and they went looking for him to find because more people needed to be healed and he helped them. But did his diligence stop there? It didn't stop there, my friend, not at all. But his diligence of Christ carried him all the way to the cross of Calvary. In fact, it carried him to the garden before that, and he began to diligently pray, but not like any prayer that I've ever known, because whenever he prayed, he sweat great drops of blood that time. And then he went on to the cross, and he went to the cross, and he diligently finished the work that God had called him to call him to the cross of Calvary. And he said there on the cross, as he was hanging after he had been beaten and maimed and just hurt, and his clothes had been ripped off of him, and he was ashamed and bruised and battered there on the cross of Calvary. And he said these words, "It is finished. The work is done. It's over with. Here I am. Look upon me. Look upon the hands in whom they have pierced. They are they are the side that they had pierced upon Christ Jesus our Lord." He was diligent, my friend, all the way to the cross of Calvary, all the way to that place. And I'll tell you what, really, the diligence of Christ was not even over with, because 3 days later, he would rise from the dead and he would be gloriously brought into heaven and exalted before God and angels and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and whether they be things of heaven or things in earth or things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the work of diligence that was produced and was made manifest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And sinner friend, if you don't know Christ as Savior, if you don't know about the diligence that Christ did for you on the cross, then I'll tell you this, then know it today. Receive Him today. Trust Him as Savior today. The doctrine that demands duty and the gospel teaching is this: believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And for us that are saved, the doctrine that demands duty this morning is this: is follow the diligence of Joseph and follow the diligence of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the application is, as I've already read to you, and you've heard it many times this morning, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Father, we thank you for what you